As Derek was talking, it just reminded me, it put some things into focus for me also. You know, it was really kind of foolish for us to compare the first to the last Adam and know that, and know that it was only one man's unbelief and expect that it would only be anything else but one man's belief that would remedy the problem. This perfect juxtaposition that Paul made in his analogies between the first Adam and the last Adam, that should have solved the problem for us immediately. And this thought of thinking that belief is our Savior, and I think that Derek put that very well to help us understand that, you know, if you're relying on believing, believing is your Savior. It's not Jesus. Even though you're believing in Jesus, the key to your salvation is your believing, not Jesus. Because Jesus can still be there. If you don't believe, you're not saved. So which one is your Savior? When we're dealing with the subject of belief, as Derek was sharing with you, you can believe a lot of things. The big difference is having a belief that by simple persuasion in your own mind and heart that things will change, that they will indeed change. That is a belief. But you see, we're not, as Derek pointed out to you, we're not waiting for things to change. We know things have changed. So what we have now is not based on what we believe. By virtue of the fact, we're not looking for something to change in our favor. So it can't be a belief. It just can't be a belief. This is something we know. And that's what Paul relied on. Paul really understood this. And he said that his goal in his own testimony about his relationship with Christ was that he wanted to know Christ. He said he gave up the law and self-righteousness that he might know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul didn't talk about believing in Christ. Paul talked about knowing Christ. And he knew him. You know him. Thank God we're not believing in Jesus. We know Jesus. Folks, that's powerful. Not only do I think that, and I concur with Derek, that about his statements about belief, but you know, here's another fact. Belief isn't just dangerous. It can kill you. Every young man that blows himself up in a suicide bombing, his beliefs have killed him. Every parent that denies their child medical treatment because of a healing, their beliefs have killed their children. We've had parents who, along with the mental illness that they have, that they have been taught this, that if your kids turn 13 and they've not accepted Christ and they reach the age of accountability, then if they reach that age and they don't accept Jesus, then they're going to go to hell. You mix that with just a little bit of schizophrenia and you'll have Andrea Yates on your hands. And she will drown her 6 children out of the greatest mercy she can find in her heart. Not out of hatred. Not out of frustration, not out of, I don't want to take care of these kids anymore, but persuaded by the pastor that if they reach the age of accountability and they've not accepted Christ, they will go to hell forever. And folks, this happened many more times than you would know, where that parents take the lives of their children so that they can make sure that they will have an eternal life. They don't have to get up to that. Why? Because they followed that doctrine to its illogical conclusion. You can't get up and say crap like this, folks, and then stand back and act like that you had nothing to do with it. Of course, this pastor distanced himself 100% from Andrea Yates' actions, yet he was directly involved in her actions. He wasn't directly involved in her mental illness, but he was directly involved in her actions. She believed. She believed. I believe I can fly. When I come to moments like this, my heart breaks for humanity. The churches in this city that this day were filled, and children being taught in Sunday school that if they did not believe in Jesus, they would go to hell when they die. Maybe we don't say it strong enough, folks. Maybe we don't. Maybe we're not persuaded enough of just how dangerous this is. We lived it. We know how dangerous it is. We know how it robbed us of life and almost took our lives. My beliefs led me to 3 attempts of suicide. We're going to do our best to get you to the last trump. As I shared with you, Paul taught on several subjects that the disciples never got around to. One was the last enemy to be destroyed. Isn't that amazing? You got to hear about the last enemy to be destroyed, didn't you? How many of you believe the last enemy to be destroyed has been destroyed? You know it's all in the same chapter as the last trump? I'm going to show you that. This enemy of death that has been destroyed, and when you read it in context, which we're going to do tonight, right straight through to the last trump, you're going to see that it was ignorant that we ever thought that this had anything to do with us at all. Derek and I were talking about this a few weeks ago, and what thing that came to my mind is the subject. This is the subject. Sin is death, and death is sin. Where there's sin, there's death. Where there's death, there's sin. Where there's righteousness, there's eternal life. Where there's eternal life, there is righteousness. That was the new life. That was the resurrection from the dead. Now, it took place in the body of one man, but it brought all of the human race to life, to righteousness. And we will, this human race will live forever in righteousness, whether or not whatever happens to us when we leave this planet. That's what will live on. That is what is eternal. The thing that is eternal is this powerful place in which righteousness has flooded the earth as the waters cover the seas. We don't need to believe anything because there's nothing. I love that, Derek. We don't need to believe anything because we're not waiting on anything that we need to believe for. Now, believe in your family. Believe in your kids. You don't need to believe in God. You need to believe in yourself. Isn't it shocking? We went through those things that Paul said were the doctrines that you were supposed to leave behind, and one of them was faith toward God. I remember the shock of reading that and trying to absorb, what in the world does he mean here? That these are doctrines that Jesus taught that we're supposed to leave behind? And did Jesus teach faith toward God? The book of John made it very clear that that was Jesus's one of his focal points was belief in God. Thank God for John 12. I agree with you, Derek. Whoa, wow. What would we do without John 12? We would be stuck with John 3:16. That's what we would be. Thank God. I can't get over in this trip the overwhelming feeling of gratefulness and just how fortunate we are. Oh, folks, I just hope that you just keep that reality of how fortunate we are to have any of these concepts in our brain at all, and to realize that there's not one concept that we have presented to you in this week's that every little thing that we've shared with you is a perfect image of the whole picture, and when we share the whole picture of it, it is a perfect replica of every tiny subject that we've shared with you. It's all the same. That continuity and that consistency dwells in nothing else I know of on the face of planet Earth. There's not even a science that is that consistent. Because every time they decide it's science, 20 years later, somebody proves that science ain't right. But yet when you get in a debate with somebody, well, you just don't believe in science. You darn right I don't. You've proven yourselves wrong too many times. I'm waiting for the next guy to say what he's got to say before I decide something about your science. There's some things scientifically that are proven, but there's a whole lot out there right now that is not scientifically proven that is called that. Paul talked about the last enemy to be destroyed. Paul talked about the last Adam, which again, isn't it odd that we did not pick up on the fact that if it was only one Adam to the last Adam, if it was only one man's sin, therefore is one man's righteousness, but if that sin was unbelief, Wouldn't it stand to reason that it would only be one man that would have to believe? It's only logical. We showed you about the last days. Paul taught about the last days. Paul made it very clear about where the last days took place, and he said it's while Jesus was speaking on this earth. I can't change that. The disciples said it's a date off in the future. The last trump. Oh my. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Is it right? Nope. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, we all know that 2 Corinthians chapter 15, and now the funny thing about it is that the focus in Barris's teachings has been chapter 15. The focus in Derek's teaching on the issue of death and death being done away with, the focus of it has been in chapter 15. And guess what? Where the focus is on the last trump. It's also in chapter 15 of Corinthians. Boy, you guys got together and just worked this all out, didn't you? No, we didn't. We hardly knew what we were doing individually, much less collectively, to be that smart to get it all together. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I will be there in a second. They move books in my Bible. I don't know if they do that to you or not. So in chapter 15, we know where we're going to get that. We know that chapter 15 is about the resurrection of the dead. This is where Paul lays out this entire argument to help people understand. Now remember, he's talking to people who believe in the resurrection from the dead and don't believe in the resurrection from the dead. He's dealing with doctrines that people believe. In fact, he addresses one group to try to persuade them by pointing out what they believe and how inconsistent it is with their position. There were people being baptized for the dead. Do you know that we have churches now, the Mormon church, that baptizes people for the dead because of this one verse? And all Paul was doing was drawing people in who had that persuasion to show them how foolish that their belief was to not believe in the resurrection of the dead when they were having people baptized for the dead. My goodness. Paul brought up this point about the trump. And he brought up a concept that we really need to understand. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, now this is before he goes into this teaching about the last trump in chapter 15. For if the trump give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? The trump, first off, let me address this issue of Paul calling it the last. Do you see that everything that Paul called the last, it had a very profound meaning because it was the last enemy to be destroyed. It had a profound impact. It has a profound understanding that this all took place at the cross. All of these last, the last Adam, where did that all take place? And how did this all culminate? It all culminated through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But where Paul saw this last issue, the disciples just never saw it. Paul also talked about a new covenant. They never saw that either, or they just didn't write about it. They all talked about things that you need to keep doing that Jesus taught. It blew my mind. I was reading through, in the last month, I've read all the way through James, Peter, and John, and Jude, two times, slowly, and just trying to absorb exactly what these guys were saying. And it was amazing to me that that their emphasis was keeping the teachings of Christ. And then you flip over to what Paul taught, and he said to leave the teachings of Christ behind. And the thing that they're obsessed with is the things that Jesus taught them. They know nothing, or at least said nothing, about a new covenant. They knew nothing about an old covenant. They knew nothing about an old way. They knew nothing about these things, even though Jesus did teach about the old wineskin and the new wineskin. You'd think they'd at least picked up on that, because Jesus taught that. But there were these powerful statements, these powerful comparisons. Sometimes I would have loved to have been there in the desert with Paul during those 3 years, absorbing what he was absorbing, seeing and understanding what he was seeing. I think that's what we're doing right now. We're getting what Paul got in the desert. Now we understand why he had to go to the desert to get it. You see why he couldn't go to church to get it? You see why Jesus couldn't say, you know, my disciples, these good boys, they've started a church up in Jerusalem. Now that I knocked you off your horse, give you your sight back. Now just go up to Jerusalem. They'll tell you. Man, it seemed like Jesus was hiding Paul from them like he hid the gospel from the whole world. It's like Jesus didn't even want him to know him. And the battle that ensued, the tug of war over what the truth about the gospel was, began. And really without it being cloaked at all, it's just there. There's a couple of nice statements that you can kind of read some niceties into. But the fact of it is, they called each other's names. There was insults and direct contradictions of each other. So when Paul talks about this thing about the trump, you know, Paul was immersed in Judaism. He knew the reasons for the sounding of the trump. And as he began to understand what the cross meant, he knew that there was a correlation somewhere in the scriptures that made this true, or it couldn't be true. If you can't find it in the scripture, you don't have to think that it's truth. But if you find it in the scripture, you can be very clear. I don't care. Even if you find something in Peter, James, and John that you can confirm in the scriptures, that means they were right. The problem is you're not going to find it. But time after time, you find Paul's teaching standing alone. Standing alone. Derek and I have had this conversation. Oh, God, thank you for Paul. I love Paul. Oh, my God, thank you, Paul. Oh, Paul, thank you, thank you, thank you, sir. Thank you for what you did for us. And here we are. These years later, someone like me and like you have had the incredible privilege of stumbling into something that is like a gold mine that cannot ever have all of the gold mined from it. In these beautiful nuggets of truth and understanding that seem to keep leading to more of the same. And more of the same. And more of the same. I've been doing this over 30 years. Derek's just now 31. I'd like to be around to see what his insight is 30 years from now. Goodness gracious. Oh, Derek. Goodness gracious. What a journey. What a wonderful thing for us, any of us, to have the privilege of even being exposed to this. Paul said if the trump gives an uncertain sound, because Paul knew that in Judaism, that if you gave a certain sound in a trump, it was an indication for what the people of Israel had to do. This is what your job is now. It's time to gather everybody together. It's time to go to the temple. It's time to make the sacrifice. It's time for the Passover. It's time for this. It's time for that. It's time for this. It's time for that. But each one of these things had a certain sound that the trump would give, and that way people would, oh, okay, that's what that means. Ah, that's right. The one they all didn't want to hear, anytime they heard the trumpet begin to sound, they waited for a break in that note. Hoping for a break in that note. Because if they had no break in the long, loud, continuous blast, it meant judgment is coming from God. And they trembled, and they threw ashes into the air and covered themselves when this trumpet would go off. Hoping for any other trumpet to go off other than this one. Hoping for any other Morse code to come through. But in many cases, that trumpet only got louder and longer and stronger. And there was no confusion in anybody's mind as to what to expect. Chapter 15. Let's start in verse 26. I think you're going to see everything that's been taught here. You're going to see all of it just fall completely into one beautiful picture. We'll start with this verse. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, you already know what's coming up about the last trump. So are you kind of able to guess when the last enemy would be destroyed? For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued under him, then shall also the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? He didn't call it a doctrine. He said, those that are baptized for the dead, what are you going to do if this isn't true? If the dead rise not at all. Why are they baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy? Every hour, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus the Lord. I die daily. Says, you want to talk about a resurrection? Let's talk about dying every day first. If after the manner of men I have fought with beast at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it dies. One very important thing you need to remember is that it is a complete assumption, as Derek shared with you, it is a complete assumption to think that God created everything that He did that was alive on this planet and that it would never die except Adam had done what he did. When everything was created with its seed within it. You see, seeds have to die. So creation was, this all creation, what we know as the circle of life, started not after the, quote, fall of man. It started in the garden with the creation. We were talking on the PowerCast, and I just get these weird little pictures in my head. And I told Barris, I said, you know, what if cows didn't die? What if cows never died? Let's just take one animal and say this one animal was created to never die. Well, let's don't go bad now. Folks, we would be so deep in cows that we wouldn't have a way out. You see, this planet was created for this process. The death that was spoken of had nothing to do with the process in which God set this planet to operate in. Death, in God's view, is sin. Life in God's view, and life eternal in God's view, is righteousness. Has death been defeated? Ooh, wow. Mm. And the last enemy to be defeated was death. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but the bare grain. It may chance of corn or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed His own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, you silly fools. I got an ad lib for Paul here. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts. Don't you know he just felt kind of foolish saying this? Like, okay. Another of fish. And another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another one. There is one glory of the sun. So each of these creations have one single glory. Is that what we've just read? How many glories does each of these species have? One glory. All fish have how many glories? One glory. There's the glory of the sun. There's another of the moon. There's another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in what? In glory. And how many glories will this resurrection have for how many people? By comparison of what Paul just said? One glory for every cow. It is raised in power. Wow. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. You heard Bears talk about this. I jotted this one down when Bears said it. And the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The first Adam received life. The last Adam gave life. You need to write that down. Write it in your brain. Write it someplace. The first Adam received life. The last Adam gave life. Howbeit that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and after that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. He was of sin. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly, that are earthy. Earthy produces earthy. Sin produces sin. Heavenly produces heavenly. Verse 48, and is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as the heavenly, so are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy. Now this, folks, this equation is perfect. How many we is we that have borne the image of the earthy? Everyone. Not everybody was under the law. The law was only given to the Jews, but how many humans bore the image of the earthy? All. Under the law, not under the law. Even though Paul said, the rest of you have become a law unto yourself anyway. God didn't have to give you a law. Do you see what was working inside of man, as Derek pointed out, this self-righteousness? God didn't have to give the law for men to be self-righteous. He said Paul said even those that didn't get the law got self-righteous anyway. They made it all about them. God just wanted to play this out through the Jews to show there's no way out of here, folks. He wanted to corral this under law, under the bondage of law, and yes, the bondage of belief. To corral the entire human race so that we would know beyond the shadow of a doubt, we cannot escape this righteousness. The same as we could not escape sin based on who we are or what we believe. It had to be by the nature of what the first Adam did and his unbelief. Therefore, it can only be by the last Adam, what he did and his belief. You can't spread belief out all over the planet. Just like Jack said, so many people want to subdivide belief and faith. Well, faith is this and belief is that. Please don't ever fall for that silliness. It's all one Greek word. It's all the same thing. And look what the great teacher, Jesus, said about faith. Well, you only have to have the smallest seed on the earth, and we're talking about seeds, right? And what seeds produce. He said if you had the smallest seed on the earth, the size of faith, the smallest seed that there is, you'd be able to say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it would obey you. What does faith and belief do? Faith, spiritual faith, causes physical elements to obey you. Show me somebody with faith. Is faith your Savior? Is Jesus your Savior? Is faith our Redeemer, or is Jesus our Redeemer? Man, I tell you, this has all been really settling in for me so powerfully in the last year or two, especially this year. I was so glad to announce to myself, I don't believe anything. I don't believe anything. I know a lot. No. Couldn't. The consequences were too stiff. I didn't believe anything, but I couldn't say it. And you didn't either, folks. You didn't a bit more believe that what you said would come to pass than a man in the moon. You did not believe that your spiritual words could change physical things. We tried it though, didn't we? We did. And we buried most of the people we tried it with. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. It's just that damn sure. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. But I want to share a mystery with you. We shall not all sleep. Remember back here he said, awake to righteousness. So what were they asleep to? Contextually, they were asleep to righteousness. Dead to righteousness. The term sleep and dead are synonymous in the Scriptures. Don't be dead to righteousness. Wake up. Behold, I share you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. It means you can't die anymore. What does can't die anymore mean? It means you can't ever be unrighteous again. I am completely unqualified to be a sinner. I ain't going to tell people where that came from. I'm just going to use it. I love that. Are you completely unqualified to be a sinner? Ooh. Folks, that's sweet. That just tastes good. Feels good. Smells good. Sounds good. Just good. I am completely unqualified to be a sinner. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Now, when is this all talking about? And I know that we've emphasized this, all three of us have, but we're going to emphasize it again. Because you can't get too much of this. This pivotal point between the cross, what the cross accomplished, and what was taking place before the cross and what happened after the cross is so pivotal that we cannot look over it. We can't look at it too many times. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You see, if you believe that you are incorruptible, you're not qualified to be a sinner, then you're not qualified to ever be unrighteous. You don't qualify for death either. You are immortal. Immortal in what way? Are you going to die? Are they going to have a funeral for you? They are. But are you immortal? You are. Why are you immortal? Because it's not about you as an individual. It's about the entire human race. And this human race will never be corruptible again. It is hopelessly righteous and will never find an escape. Man, I loved it when I found that verse where it talks about Jesus, let me think of the way that it puts it. The love of Christ constraineth us. And I always had that taught to me as the love of Christ constrains me. I want to go sin, but the love of Christ constrains me. You know, I want to do this. I want to go out and do that. I want to go get drunk, but the love of Christ constrains me. I want to cuss you out, but the love of Christ constrains me. Didn't just hate all that fakery. I looked up what the word constraineth means, and it gives you a picture. It's a picture of a funnel. Love of Christ, the verse after it says, for we thus judge that if one died, all are dead. And if one raised, all are raised. That is the constraineth. We've all been filtered into the same thing. We were all put into the big funnel of sin so that the other end of the funnel, we could come out righteous by the love of Christ. Whew. For when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death, where is your victory? And Barris made this very clear. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So what is death? The sting of death is... So what is death? Sin. Death is sin. Sin is death. And what was the strength of death or sin? The strength of it was the law. Because law didn't free people from unrighteousness. It held them bound to unrighteousness. Belief didn't free people from unrighteousness. Faith and belief bound people to unrighteousness. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know that I can give you better news than that. I don't know. I don't know where to put, which pocket to pull it out of. A whole new creation. Nothing left over from the old at all. Nothing. You're not still battling with your old man, unless you don't like your daddy. Oh, I'm just struggling with the old man, brother. You know, if you're really struggling with the old man, you're struggling because you put yourself back under the law. Because I guarantee you, God didn't put you there. Now, I know a whole lot of preachers that have put you there. In fact, I don't know a preacher that wouldn't. Let's be real honest with you. I don't know one that wouldn't. Some put you under these laws. Some put you under those laws. Some say, oh, no. Not those laws. We're not bound to the laws of divorce because 50% of our congregation is divorced. We just don't. They're tithers. And God forbid we keep the law about people who are obese. Put a knife to your throat. That's fun, isn't it? Well, I think instead of having them pudding, I'll just put a knife to my throat. You see, the only way that they can be anything associated with the law is that they're selective about the law. You will not find another ministry that I know of on this planet that lets you know that every law is absolutely equal. You're as condemned by one as you are the other. But you're also all completely free from all laws as you are from one as you are from the other. You're not free from some and not the others. Oh, well, yeah, you know, Michael, I'm so glad that the only one we're under now is the one about love. This fulfills all the law. Oh, yeah, go ahead, try it. What kind of love? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Folks, that's the one I needed to be free from more than any of them. There's some of them I could keep. I don't eat seafood at all. So I'm more righteous than ye all when it comes to the fish laws. Folks, you see that this gospel is either complete in its entire horizon, everything on its latitude and its horizon, it is all encompassing or it is not at all. You can't pull back the horizon. It's either complete or it's incomplete. It's either full or it's not full. We've either had the last or we don't have the last. And Paul said that this would all happen at the last trump. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's start in 8. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're a bastard and not a son. Remember when you used to read that and hope something bad would happen to you just to prove you were a son of God? Remember how many preachers have tossed it up and told people, well, if you only have faith, you'll be healed. And then when they weren't healed, they read them this verse and said, well, you can rejoice. The Bible says if you don't go through chastisement, you're a bastard and not a son. So does that mean if you got healed, you were a bastard too? Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which have corrected us and gave us gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? It doesn't do this chapter justice to start in the middle like this. I just have to depend on that you guys have heard this. I love context. Do you see how it's just a backing up into chapter 14, where that connected in with chapter 15 about if the trump gives an uncertain sound before he ever talked about the trump? Always back up and read more. Read a little further too. Verse 10. For verily, for a few days, for a few days chastised us. Now, the key point is here, a few days. How long do parents chastise their children? The thing of it is, the point here is that it ceases. When does it cease? When the child becomes an adult. That's the comparison with father here. And Paul's teaching about children and sons is that you're no longer children. How could there still be chastisement if you're no longer children? It doesn't make sense. Do you see the double-mindedness of this evangelical Christian movement? That they, one hand, they would tell you your sons, and then read this and tell you you're still under chastening and scourging from God because God chastens and scourges every child that He receives. No chastising in verse 11. For the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Folks, this is a chastisement that resulted in righteousness. Isaiah prophesied about it. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And then we read this and put you right back under chastisement all over again. And trying to figure out just exactly how chastisement perfects us a little bit better. Oh, we know you're perfected in the eyes of God, but this perfects your flesh. This perfects other things. There's nothing left to be perfected, folks. When God wants to, as Barris and Derek have shared with you, when God wants to show something that represents righteousness, He'd have your picture next to it. This is what my righteousness looks like. Because it's not based in performance. It's based on that person who's standing there, that smile on their face. It's based on who they are, and I made them who they are. And what they do cannot undo who they are, because I made them who they are. And their works will never change them. And they'll never die. They can't mess it up. Verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands that hang down. Why in the world would the hands be hanging down? Why would the knees be feeble? You read the Old Testament when they got ready to blow the trumpet and see what happened to them. Their hands hung down and their knees started shaking. He says there's no need for that anymore. Lift up the hands that hang down. Stop those wobbly knees. And make straight paths for your feet. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Oh, thank God. That's what we're trying to bring, folks, is healing to everybody. Healing in this realm of understanding of this gospel of peace, that the chastisement, chastening, and all of this stuff has passed in Christ, that Jesus took it all in place of us. Follow peace with all men. Wow, what kind of peace? Folks, I can't think of these talking about anything but the gospel of peace and holiness. This is something Derek has been looking into also. What is holiness? You know, we equate holiness with a moral equivalency. That it's something, it's a gauge of morality. Holiness is a gauge of morality. Well, and that's why people have a hard time with God ever being angry or doing anything other than just nice stuff. Because we equate holiness with performance. And folks, the only reason that we can be absolutely sure that we are holy without performance is that God Himself was holy without performance. Could He have been vicious and been holy? But you see, our minds, because of a concept that we have of holiness having some moral value to it, we then turn around and change God in our own image to try to suit our own consciousness about these things. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Wow. Paul just called not understanding the gospel of peace failing of the grace of God. If you still think there's chastisement and scourging around, you're failing the grace of God. Lest a root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and therefore by defile many.
Oh,
how many? Let's try the whole planet. Root of bitterness about what? Folks, I had this preached to me in church. Oh, somebody here has got a root of bitterness. Reminded me of Johnny Carson, Mighty Karnak, you know, with his envelope up to his head. Somebody here got a root of bitterness. Lord's showing me. Somebody's got a root of bitterness. This doesn't have anything to do with you as far as bitterness toward somebody else. This is talking about bitterness toward God. And let me tell you something. If you still think God's angry, you're going to be bitter at God. You are going to be bitter at God. Jeannie, let's turn on some of them in the back that way. That way they'll be quiet for us, but give us some air. I'm getting too warm myself. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Don't go there, folks. That's not your covenant. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness of tempest and the sound of a trumpet. You've not come to the sound of what? There's no trumpet to sound, folks. Why? He just said the last trumpet has already sounded. So this mountain you're coming to has nothing to do with the sound of a trump. But you have come to a mountain. And you've not come to the sound of trumpet and the voice of words. Wow. Which voice? They that heard entreated that the word wouldn't be spoken to them anymore. Pentecostals go around all the time begging God to speak to them. These guys had sense enough to beg God not to talk to them. For they could not endure that which was commanded, that if even as much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Moses, the giver of the law, couldn't even enter the promised land because the law can't deliver you into anything. Jesus not only inherited the promised land, he inherited it for the entire human race. And so terrible was the sight, Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are not come unto Mount Sion, but you are come unto Mount Sion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. You see, all of this is the last because perfection has come. There's nothing else. When you have perfection, now there were other reasons that the trumpet was sounded. We'll go into some of those tomorrow in my last session with you. Man, I tell you, you need to go and read Exodus. You need to read through Exodus 19. Exodus 19, 10 through 25. And that is the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verse 10 through 25, is this story about the mountain that couldn't be touched. You can go back and read it in the scriptures. Now, when they sounded the trump for everybody to gather to the mountain, I'll try to just sum up the story for you because there's more information there than there is here. Paul was making a specific point. And if you go back to Exodus 19, you'll get the full picture of this. So the sound of the trump was to draw them all in. So another thing that you can say is that the sound of the trumpet also brought everybody into one. Everybody came together. It was the sound of the trumpet that brought everybody together. But it also warned them not to touch the mountain, what we just read here. Now, after God warned them not to touch the mountain, because if they did touch the mountain, that they would have to die. And even if an animal touched it, it would have to be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was that sight, Moses said, I do exceedingly fear and quake. Now, right after this story, takes place in Exodus. Do you know what the next chapter, chapter 20, starts with? The Ten Commandments. That makes this issue of the sound of the trump, the last trump has sounded. Because this story that Paul is relating, Paul knew that the very thing that was this was leading up to this burning mountain and the fire, that it was leading up to God standing there while the mountain was burning and God was in the top of the mountain and the smoke and the fire and all of this was going on and you can't touch the mountain, that the next thing that God was going to do was start handing out the commandments. And that's exactly what happened. You've not come to the giving of commandments. You've not come to the mountain for the giving of the commandments. You've come to the mountain for the taking away of the commandments. This last trump did not establish law. This last trump ended the law. One of them I'll share with you in the morning. We'll go through it. One of the trumpets was for the Jubilee. Every 50 years, 49th year, wrought a debate as to whether or not it was the 49th or the 50th year. The debate is irrelevant, but one of the things that I never saw, that I was just reading through this just a little bit earlier, and it said the one thing that they wouldn't do during the year of Jubilee was sowing or reaping. Freed from sowing and reaping. You folks, the last trump has sounded, and there is no more sowing and reaping. Oh, but what about Galatians, Mike? Well, you got to read that in context, because Paul's not saying, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. He is talking about sowing to the flesh or sowing to the spirit. What we just talked about, the difference between flesh and spirit today. Not the flesh and spirit that you were taught and that I was taught in Christianity. This isn't the good you and the bad you. This is the first Adam and the last Adam. Sowing and reaping's been done away with, folks. The only place you're going to get that's in your garden. Because this plant has already been sown. It's already been reaped. And the reaping was the entire world. And the seed was the last Adam. And that which was reaped was again the entire world. And it was the manifestation of righteousness in the earth. There is no more spiritual sowing and reaping. You know, each conference seems as though that has a life of its own. We can never predict how this is going to go. Without any collusion on our part whatsoever, all three of our teachings have centered around 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we honestly had no clue that each were going to do that. When I read you the list of the things that Paul taught on, such as the last Adam and the last enemy to be destroyed, and the last trump, all of those things, I didn't know they were all in one chapter. I didn't know all of those things were in chapter 15. But as we all shared together and all of this began to come together, we began to see what I always like to refer to as this beautiful tapestry. We're not people who have to join dots. Thank God we don't have to play Twister. But what we depend on is seeing the full picture. Now, if you join dots and then you get the full picture, that's fine. Remember how that in astrology and especially in astrology, that we're told that these lines go from here to here to here to here, and that makes up this, that, and the other. And while the Bible does talk about, the only verse that I found was that the stars were given for signs, but also it also says three other things there, and they're all navigational terms. So I'm not sure it's talking about that there's signs pertaining to spiritual things there. We do know that a star led them to Bethlehem. This had to be a little bit of a different star, though, because it was moving over a specific direction. We don't have to try to connect one thing to the other, because the gospel has a fractal nature to it. It is, by definition, it really does. The smallest part of the gospel explains the biggest part of the gospel, and the biggest part of the gospel explains the smallest part of the gospel. It is terribly repetitive, but extremely informative at every point. We find out that in 1 Kings, that any time that there was a king installed, it started with the sound of the trump. So here was this, the last trump. Why would it have been the last trump pertaining to kings? Because this is the King of Kings. There will be no other trump blown to inaugurate a king. No more. This was the last trump. We find out about the Day of Jubilee. What powerful things that took place on the Jubilee. We also find out in Psalms 81 that the trump sounded for all feast days. There's not a single feast day that did not begin with the sound of a trump. So what do we do with all the feast days? There's no more trumps. They are only types and shadows now of what we have at the cross. What happened in the Jubilee? You go back and read through the whole thing. I encourage you to do it. But the term Jubilee, as translated in the Septuagint, means the trumpet blast of liberty. That's what the Jubilee means, a trumpet blast of liberty. And this trumpet sounded for the Jubilee on the Day of Atonement. It was a very specific day for the Jubilee, and it was after seven sevens of years, and on the 50th, after the 49th year, there's debate as to whether it was on the 49th or during the 50th year that Jubilee was declared. But it proclaimed freedom. For 1 year, just for the year of Jubilee, there was no more sowing and reaping. Now that's the one that gets me. No more sowing and reaping. Now who is our Jubilee? Jesus is our Jubilee. So pertaining to spiritual things, what is there now no more of if He is our Jubilee? There is no such thing as sowing and reaping pertaining to spiritual things. So everybody that told you could sow a dollar into the kingdom of God, you see now, sowing, spiritual sowing and reaping falls under the false logic term, post hoc ergo propter hoc. It means simply because this happened, we know that happened before and that caused it. It's what you call flawed logic, and it is never right. Correlation is not causation. All things happen for a reason. Very good. You guys have got post hoc ergo propter hoc down good. That's what all that means. And all of that's gone. Man, I tell you, remember how we used to spiritualize all those things? You know, I got angry and therefore I went outside and got in an accident. Ugh, of course. Goodness gracious, folks, what mental illness. What mental illness. Jesus is your Jubilee. There is no such thing as sowing and reaping during Jubilee. If Jesus is your Jubilee, that's the end of sowing and reaping because the trump has sounded. Slaves and prisoners were freed just because. Debts were canceled. Mercy from God during the year of Jubilee was lavished upon people. During the year of Jubilee, there was no law, rule, or regulation that could stop the mercy of God from absolutely lavishing all of the inhabitants with His mercy. Is it important to know the last trump has sounded? It is so vitally important to know that the last trump has sounded. I want you to turn with me to Joel. This is going to be our last verses, and we'll be closing out our morning session. How many of you know Joel is a real good go-to? It's quoted many times in the New Testament as fulfillments of the cross. Joel chapter 2. I'm not going to read the entire chapter of Joel. We're going to do two snapshots, and then we're going to read the end near the end here. In fact, we are going to read the end of the book of Joel. But I want you to see the context of this. Chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. What day is coming? The day of the Lord. Verse 10. What's going to happen on the day of the Lord? The earth shall quake before them, and the heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. You heard that before? But you heard it before as a future event, right? But now, because we understand the trump, as Paul taught it as the last trump, this would have fallen when? He just said, blow the trumpet. Paul said the last trump was at the cross. So what do we know took place not in the future, but at the cross? Verse 10 took place. Verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Is a fast under the new covenant a what? What is a fast now? Fast is a who, isn't it? And who is your fast? Jesus. Who is your tithe? Jesus. Isn't it amazing? Paul actually meant it when he says he is your all in all. Let's drop down now to verse 27 through 30. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward, after what? This is after the trump sounds. We're still in this same chapter. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions. Now we have the writer of the book of Acts talking about the upper room, saying this is that which the prophet Joel spoke of. But I'm sorry, that's not possible. It may have been a particular manifestation, but you see, what was poured out on the upper room was not poured out upon all flesh. It was poured out upon about 400 people. Folks, you see, they were in a desperate scramble to understand what prophecy was, what it meant, when it meant it. There is no way that this prophecy was fulfilled on that day. Because this is not the day that the trump sounded. And also upon thy servants and upon thy handmaidens, in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in heaven and in the earth, blood, fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness before that great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And how many people called upon the name of the Lord? Where were you and the entire human race when he called upon the name of the Lord? How many got delivered? For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant, whom the Lord shall call. And the remnant is the remnant of what? The remnant is a who. You see, and again, the reason that Barris is really pushing me and all of us to remind us of the CPR is because, you see, this worldview of spirituality will redesign and reconnect your neurotransmitters to think in a wholly different way without you having to try to get it to do it. You've already experienced it. And the parts that haven't, it will. The power of this is, as Barris says, this is the miraculous part of the gospel. This is what we now know as miraculous. It's called the renewing of the mind and the saving of the soul. That's what's miraculous. It's that you put no effort into changing the way you think, yet the way you think changes so drastically. Gospel power. Yes, gospelpower.com. and to have something that has not seams sewn together, not one cloth sewn to the other, not a new patch on an old garment. All things are new. It's all new. Because of the external view, worldview of redemption, your internal view begins to change. I have said for some time now that life is made up of internal negotiation and external navigation. You have to negotiate with yourself. Now, we like to do the other way around. We like to negotiate with others. We like to try to prove ourselves right or prove them wrong. Best thing to do is prove yourself wrong. You'll never do anything funner than to prove your own self wrong. Internal negotiation and external navigation. Because folks, once you negotiate with yourself this truth, your navigation through life is going to change. How you get through it, the paths you take will differ greatly. Christianity taught you to change your path so that you could change inside. Sorry. Number one, what they said had to change wasn't what needed to change in the first place. How could it change life for you? Once again, you'll never hear anything that we ever teach that will fall outside the category of the things that Paul or that Jesus said, these are the things that the Holy Ghost will teach you. You won't find one subject. Not a single thing will fall outside of those three subjects. Everything you hear is about sin. Everything you hear is about righteousness. Everything you hear is about judgment. That's all you heard today. That's all you heard all week long. But it's the things about sin that comfort you. It's the things about righteousness that comforts you. It's the things about judgment that comfort you. Yes, and you are a completely unqualified to be a sinner. I love that. That's the thing I'm taking away from this conference for me. I am completely unqualified to be a sinner. Anybody got any questions, any comments, any insults? The only thing that we've got so far in the teaching that you've been hearing is that we are eternal in righteousness. Yeah. So regardless of who's here on this planet and who's gone, righteousness remains. That is eternal. And as Derek shared with you, there's none of us that know what's going to happen after we die. I don't have a clue. I think we went through, in the last time that I was here, we not only pulled all of this understanding out of heaven, but we were able to pull heaven into us instead of it being some distant place. That this is something that lives within us.